Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Certainly, the Pascha season, the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, is, it seems, the most joyful of all the feasts, and rightly so. What's fascinating, however, is that Pentecost is also a profound and joyous feast. And I think, to some degree, it seems to be overshadowed by the resurrection. But in reality, it is the fulfillment of the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it is Pentecost, 50 days. And so from the time of the resurrection until the descent of the Holy Spirit, we have 50 days. And this, so today, yesterday was the myrrh-bearing woman, and the Sundays prior to that were about the resurrection. Today, the Holy Church Fathers chose this gospel to begin to turn our minds toward Pentecost. And it's a very fascinating story. We have in the Gospel of St. John, coming to the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And here they are at the pool of Bethesda. And there's a man there who has been unable to walk, crippled, for 38 years, which is a very long time. And what the attraction of the pool of Bethesda is that there was a long tradition that was confirmed by miraculous happenings that from time to time an angel would come and stir the waters. And the first person who stepped into the pool or touched the water was healed. And here's the remarkable dilemma. The paralytic could not step into the pool. He was paralyzed. How was he going to move from his bed into the pool? And it's a remarkable, I think, revelation, in a sense, about the nature of grace in the Old Testament. There was grace. There were prophetic teachings, remarkable prayers. Through this, we see this in the Psalms and through all of the prophets. But in reality, the fullness of the activity of the Holy Spirit was not yet manifested. And we have this pool of Bethesda. The pool has five porches, it says. And I was thinking that, in a sense, you could imagine that the nave of our church is like the pool. And the porches, they had arches, but it was four together, a little dome on them. And so here we are at the pool of Bethesda, and the arches, and the five porches. Right away, you see a symbolism there, because they represent the porches hold up something, and they're strong, and they represent the five books of Moses, in which the law was received. And then we have the water, which represents the Holy Spirit. Water always implies the Holy Spirit. And we have the stirring of the water by the angel from time to time. And yet, only one person is healed, the first that gets in. And it indicates, I think, it's a contrast. It's the beginning of this contrast between the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the fullness of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit with the coming of Christ through his death and resurrection and then the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church. So here's this poor man. And Christ comes onto the scene and essentially asks him, well, why haven't you gone into the pool? He said, well, which is it's a very interesting question. And obviously, he's paralyzed. He tells, I've been here for 38 years and I have no one to put me in. And Christ simply says, take up your bed and walk. And the man realizes he's filled with strength. And he takes up his bed and he can hold his bed and he begins to walk. And this, of course, is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, which we receive at Pentecost. And the whole church, of course, receives it. And it is full in fullness and in wholeness. What's interesting, when the question arises about his being able to walk, the gospel speaks in terms of wholeness. Who made you whole? Which is very fascinating, because the implication is that it's not just that he could walk, but that he was made whole. And of course, this is a beautiful promise to all of us. We all are afflicted. There's not one of us in this room that is not afflicted by the weakness of sin and our own pride and our own passions. We're afflicted. We are the paralytic in one way or another. And it's not just that we would be healed for one particular thing. It's that we are given the opportunity to live in the Holy Spirit of God and to achieve wholeness, a perfect integration of all of our senses, our mind and our body, and in relationship to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who bestows wholeness upon us by sending down his Holy Spirit. And even as the Holy Spirit comes upon the bread and the wine and the Eucharist and becomes the body and blood of Christ, so little by little by little, through partaking of these mysteries and the love of God, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And the end is that we be transformed and transfigured and enter into complete union with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that we be raised up with him and participate in his godliness, as it were, in his divinity, is the better word. And so we have this remarkable contrast. And as I was thinking about it, it's just amazing, you know, that here we have this one great feast, but brothers and sisters in Christ our God, we are awaiting another great feast, another great opportunity to present ourselves in faith and in humility and repentance to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And what's fascinating in the Gospel of St. John is that later on, beginning in the chapter 14, he essentially indicates gifts that we are going to receive. At 14, 1, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." And then Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this is a promise. It's a promise, essentially, of the Holy Spirit. He says, a little bit later on, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and the Father will give you another comforter, and the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And so this giving, and the old translation in the King James is comforter, and it's been since so other name, other words. And so what is this comforter? And it's a beautiful word to receive. Comfort of God. And it has, I think it has profound spiritual implications. If we think of it spiritually, it implies the integration, the harmony. When do we feel the best, as it were, spiritually? And that's when all things, as it were, within us are integrated and in harmony. And then we have this peace. and there's a comfort to it. But it also has the implications of that the Holy Spirit is an advocate. That is, he advocates on our behalf before the throne of God, that we may be forgiven our sins, and that we may receive on high those are the things that we need for our salvation. And then again, he says, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So this is a series of teachings in 14 and 15 and 16 of John. And that, so this whole idea that he'll bring to remembrance those things which he's taught. And it's so beautiful because it's very, very clear that we in our own selves hardly can remember from one day to the next the blessings that we've received. And yet the Holy Spirit will bring these things, these blessings and the graces that we have received to our remembrance. And through the Holy Spirit, through the will of our Lord. He says again, and when the Comforter comes, which I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify. So here this is a remarkable, something else that's remarkable. He knows that we're immersed in the world. He knows that we, from day to day, we're pulled away from our awareness of God's love and mercies for us, and it happens, we know, moment to moment, and hour to hour, and day to day. But here he is. If we pray, Lord, have mercy on us. And we have a beautiful prayer, which we begin to sing again after Pascha. Heavenly King, comfort us, Spirit of truth, forever present, fill us all things. The treasury of the gift of your come and abide in us, and cleanse us of all impurity. If we pray in the spirit of this prayer, this which begins our prayers, as it were, we enter into the love of the Holy Spirit, and we're renewed, and we have the potential to be made whole. And he says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. And so we have this beautiful promise that after Christ has been raised from the dead, now he's appearing. And then finally, he ascends into heaven, and then he comes to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, continuously enabling us to preserve our faith. And finally, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is actually a very, very interesting thing. So he's saying that, one, I'll bring to remembrance those things which I taught you. And two, that he will teach us things that we were not yet able to bear, or his disciples and apostles were not able to absorb or understand or perhaps even live according to accept even as teachings. And it's a very fascinating bridge to the whole notion of the church. And you know, so there are so many, I mean, there are hundreds of millions of people throughout the world, you know, that it's all right here in Holy Scripture. You know, you just take the book, forget about tradition, forget about the church, forget about history. It's all right here. And the thing that fascinates me, this is not, trust me, there's dozens and dozens of passages that imply the same thing, but this is very, very direct. It is, he's saying that there are things you are not yet able to bear, that is, able to understand to take into yourself and to know. But the Holy Spirit will come upon you and lead you into all truth. And this is the life of the church. This is the most amazing thing. All these gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to bring us and to abide in us and literally unite us and to become, as it were, the body of Christ, which is the church. And to live according to his continuing revelations, which come forth from the Holy Church, the one holy Catholic Apostolic Church, undivided. And so it's fascinating. Here we have these many things given to us. And so today, where our minds are taken, as it were, a little bit from Pascha and turned to Pentecost, that we might open our hearts and minds and begin to pray that our hearts and minds are prepared to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, that our faith may be perfected in us, and that we may be made, even as the paralytic was made, whole in the Holy Spirit of God and in the church. And may God help us. May he give us humility and steadfastness. And may he give us the conviction that's necessary to enter in to this beautiful mystery that lies ahead of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let us all